It's a pleasure to be preaching this morning, although we may end up fighting the rain here. So I heard when Brother Tommy preached a few weeks ago, it got pretty loud. So let's see if I can beat the clock here. Pastor Jeff wanted to take a break from Romans after we finished chapter 3 because we've been trudging along. And so we're going all the way back to the beginning this morning in Genesis. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I want to preach this morning and highlight and focus on the subject of creation, primarily the specifically the creation of us, the creation of humans, the creation of man. I've been burdened for this recently as of late because let me just tell you, there are two kinds of attacks. There's two kinds of attacks on Christianity. There's attacks from the outside and there's attacks from the inside. Unfortunately, it's the attacks from the inside that are most effective. This morning, so those are things like the inerrancy, the sufficiency of Scripture. Those attacks usually come from other professing believers starting to deny the perfection of God's Word. Now, we know that to deny essential things about God's Word is to deny essential things about God Himself. I heard a good sermon this weekend that was from a man who was saying that the criticism of good evangelical Christianity is that we worship the Bible, that we elevate the Bible to a place that it should not be. However, he was saying that that's complete hogwash, and I agree, because it's not that we worship the Bible, the ink on the page, but we recognize that these words are from God Himself. And so to disbelieve something about what this Bible has said is to disbelieve something that God has said Himself. And so in the same way, when we look at some of the attacks from the outside, like on creation, to disbelieve something about creation, which is also found in God's Word, is where these things are connected, is still in a way to disbelieve something about God Himself. So there's attacks from the inside, like inerrancy, sufficiency, attacks from the outside. Specifically, around today, it's around what is humanity? What is man? So throughout the centuries, there's been different church heresies. There's been different attacks. In our context, is the world questioning who is God? Who is God, and what should we make of Him? But God has been forgotten altogether. And now the question, the front lines of the battlefield of Christianity from the outside attacking in, I really believe it's the front line of this question, who is man? What is man? What are we? What are we? What are we destined to be? What direction are we going? I think that that is the primary battleground. Some may have said the debate has gone from theology, the study of God, to anthropology, that's the study of man, a debate over who we actually are, what we were created, or what we were created to be, or on the other side, were we even created at all? So that's the battleground. Of course, what we believe about man tells us something about God. That these two things are related. So the world has completely explained away God and has and no longer needs to ask who is God. They've cut Him out of the equation altogether. But rather, now what is man? So imagine this. Imagine walking into an art studio. I would say that I'm a mild fan of art. I enjoy it, but I'm no guru. I'm no buff. But One of the most interesting places in Arkansas is the Crystal Bridges Art Museum up in Northwest Arkansas. That place, whether you like art or not, you need to go because it's an interesting place. But imagine walking into an art museum and looking at all the paintings, enjoying all the handiwork of somebody, but in you're looking around, looking at these paintings, and then all of a sudden, somebody who works at the museum comes up to help explain the art and tell you about the piece. And you ask, oh, who created this piece of art? It's beautiful. Oh, nobody created it. Well, how did it get here? Well, we're not quite sure, but it definitely does not have a painter. Well, then at that point, what's so likable about this piece? You know, what does this piece of art teach us if it doesn't have if it doesn't have a painter, if it doesn't have a creator? And then the museum person looks at you and says, I'm not sure what it teaches us, and I'm not sure why it's even pretty anymore. It's just there. It just exists. We don't know how to explain it, but all these paintings just showed up one day, and they're really not significant because they didn't come from anywhere. They just are what they are. See, a painting is only valuable. A painting is only interesting. You can only appreciate a painting because there is an artist behind that painting. I took some art in high school and college, and you didn't learn. The things that you learned most about weren't the specific pieces themselves, but was the artist who over time painted a collection of art. He had a trademark. He had something that he crafted well and was good at. So the painting wasn't about the paint on paper. The painting was about the artist. So to go into a museum with art with no artist is to walk into a museum without any art at all. And so this is the problem of the doctrine of man today, is we live in a world of creation confusion because the world is looking around at each other as if we don't have any creator at all. No wonder the world doesn't come to any good conclusions on who we are, how we should live, and what we should be. See, we're in a position where we must remember creation in a world that has forgotten it. This is a sermon on the forgotten creation, because ultimately forgetting creation is to forget God. If we forget where we come from, if we forget our roots, if we forget our origins, we forget God. And I love that the story of creation is at the beginning of the Bible. First off, it just makes sense. But secondly, if you remove God from creation, you don't have the rest of the history of redemption. You don't have the rest of the story. John Calvin says this, this is how he opens his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion. He's got a long section on God and man. He said, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. See, this is what's missing. This is what's missing in our world that only Christianity can place back. If you remove God from the picture, there's nowhere to look but yourself. And so what we believe about us is a direct reflection on what we believe about God. And what we believe about God matters for everything that we live, think, and do. So this is why we have to be a witness for creation. We have to know where we come from and how we were created. So this is what I'm going to attempt to do this morning. When asking the question, what is man, we must go to God's word and let's remember his creation in a world that's forgotten it. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we all know on the sixth day, God created man. He was the pinnacle of creation. He created everything to get ready for man. And then he creates Adam and Eve on the sixth day. So we're here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26 and read to verse 30. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's an incredible testament, account of creation, isn't it? That's an incredible testament and account. God, as in his power, creates earth in such an orderly and perfect fashion. The Garden of Eden is referred to as paradise. He made the perfect paradise, the perfect place for his creation, man and woman, to dwell. And he gave them animals, and he gave them food, and he gave them a ground to work that was guaranteed to be plentiful. There was no farming that might end in drought. There was no harvest that might come up short and end in famine. This was a place where Adam and Eve could live and enjoy creation and God in a perfect paradise. That's pretty incredible. That's an incredible thing that God would create this for Adam and Eve. And the most incredible thing about this is in this narrative of creation, I want to point out two significant things. One is that we were made in God's likeness. See, to me, this is the most important thing about this creation description here, is that we were made in God's likeness. So as we're remembering creation in a world that's forgotten it, we have to know what it is to be made in God's likeness. And we have to know that's important. And we have to know that we are God's because he has made us. So what does it mean to be made in God's likeness? What to be made in God's likeness, this is what separates us from every other aspect of creation. It's very odd to me that you can go on, go online and find videos of this. You can ask some people, especially on college campuses, there's a dog drowning and a person drowning, which do you save? And they can't answer the question because there's no difference in value of life between a dog that may be drowning and a person that may be drowning. You see, what distinguishes us from all of creation is that we have been made in the likeness of God. There is, and this isn't wrong or immoral. This is this is perfectly biblical and morally right to say that a value of a human is that a human is much more valuable than an animal. That we can value the life of the human race over all other creation in this world. So it is more important to love your neighbor than it is to make sure trees don't get cut down in a forest. Now, don't get me wrong. I like nature reserves. I love to hike. I love our state parks and things like that. But when it comes down to it, we have to have our values right when it comes to creation. We have to recognize that that the human race has been created in the image of God, where all other creation has not been. That this is what this is the thing that sets us apart. So what does it mean? What is this likeness of God? Well, God has created us with his thumbprint on us. That we have things that we can relate to God with. That he created us out of his very nature. And so because we've been created in the image of God, we have things like reason. We can think rationally. We can think logically. We've been created as intelligent creatures because God has created us. He's an intelligent God. And so what it means to be made in the likeness of God means that we share some of his attributes. This doesn't mean that we're in a part God. This means that God has reason, and so he has created us with reason. We can logically think, comprehend, understand. Maybe something that, these are all related, but maybe something that's even more significant than reason is morality. He's created us with a moral fabric that can't be removed from humanity. Yes, of course, we've corrupted this moral standard. We're going to get to the fall. But everywhere you look, everybody has some sort of morality, even though there is wickedness in the world. And of course, there are people who look around, read the news, that are more depraved than others in a real sense. But we recognize that because there is a standard of morality. We know right from wrong. And we have morality because we've been made in the likeness of God, who is himself he is morality. There would be no morality if it was not for God. So we've been created with morality as he has morality. Language, the ability to communicate. I'm so thankful that we have a God who communicates with us. He communicates with us through creation, as we're talking about, general revelation, that we can see the glories of God in his creation. But also, he's communicated with us in a special way in that he sent his prophets and apostles to reveal his will in the days that the biblical writings were being written. And then they were written down, and he's preserved them in a special way for us to continually use today. We've heard directly from God every time we open up our scripture. Every time we open up this sacred collection of writings. We can communicate because God communicates, and he's communicated, most importantly, he's communicated with us. And then lastly, relationships. God in his very nature is a relationship. He's a triune in his triune existence. That there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three fully God. Three in one, and one in three. So the very nature of God in creation, and notice how he created Adam. And notice how, and we're going to get to chapter 2 in a second, notice how Eve, when Eve was created, now remember, this is before the fall. All you ladies know that for sure. This is before the fall, and Adam, was created, and yet in a perfect paradise without sin, Adam still lacked something. What did Adam lack? A relationship. Adam lacked Eve. Adam lacked his complementary partner. So God, even in perfect creation, designed us to be relational beings. What's even more significant than husbands relating to wives, and for humanity to exist, you need men and women. What's even more significant than that, relationally, is that God ultimately created Adam and Eve not to have a relationship with each other. Yes, that was part of creation. But more so, to have a relationship with God Himself. See, these things are essential truths. To be made in the likeness of God means that we have been made to be in relationship with God. Now you wonder why the world's missing all of this. It's because you take away God and you take away the very existence of the very reason for your existence. And that's to relate to Him. So we were made in the likeness of God. The second substantial thing we need to learn from this creation narrative in chapter 1 is that our very life is from God. I'm sorry, this is chapter 2 now. The next thing we need to know about our creation is that our very life is from God. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. See, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You're going to see a lot of parallels here with the section we read in chapter 1. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. When the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the most significant thing here, the highlight verse in this section needs to be verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. See, we know we've been created by God, but for God to create us in such an intimate way says so much about our God. See, in chapter 2 of this description of the creation of man, the reason why it's distinct from chapter 1 is because it's looking at the story from two different vantage points, and it tells us a lot about God. The first, in chapter 1, we see the transcendence of God. We see the bigness of God. We see how far God is above us and higher than us. And looking at the world from His vantage point, that He, and we see, this is at the conclusion of chapter 1, like I said, the pinnacle of creation. He creates man, and until then, He's speaking what we are astonished by into existence. And so we see the power of God in chapter 1 of creation, in chapter 1 of Genesis. In chapter 2, this is written to us from a different vantage point. In chapter 1, where we get a clear insight to the transcendence of God, the glory of God, the bigness of God, In chapter 2, we see the imminence of God. We see how near he is to us, how personable he is within his creation. You see, God did not just speak this world into existence and set it into motion with humanity, but we see even within the creation of man and woman themselves how intimately tied he is to our existence. Not in a dependent way like he needed us, but rather in a dependence from our perspective. He formed us out of dirt. Dirt does not live on its own. Dirt is worthless. Well, it's not worthless. Dirt just does not have life in and of itself. So he takes dirt and then breathes his own breath to awaken. The King James says quicken when it's talking about giving life. To awake humanity. To bring what would have been a pile of dirt into life. You see, God didn't just create man like he created animals and trees, where they were created and life was already there by the nature of their creation. But he took what he has made and put himself into it. See, that's an intimate creation. This shows how personal and how personal and invested God is when he was creating man. In a similar way, this uses the same imagery as when it talks about God's word being inspired, or that in 2 Timothy we see that the word of God was breathed out. So we have the same imagery here, and we know that God's word being inspired from God and breathed out means it's coming from God. Our life, we have to recognize, comes from God. That's the point here. Is that there's no other way this life could have come, because God himself has his fingerprint on our existence. He brought us awake. He brought us to life with his very breath. And this is the manner in which we were created. That's an incredible thought. Notice the image here of God taking dirt and forming it to be Adam, making Adam from the ground. And this tells us something about his vocation as well, Adam's vocation as well. It talks about that Adam was there to work the land. That from he was made from the land so that he can work and harvest and take dominion over the land. So being formed from dirt tells us something about what Adam should be doing. That he's made up of what his job is. To take care of what God has put him in charge of. To take care of the earth. As men and women, as humans, we are here to take dominion over this earth. I'm not talking about hostile takeovers and action movies. I'm talking about building civilization. I'm talking about, it talks about the materials that were in the Garden of Eden. Using those and making things of them. Taking dominion over this creation. And you see, we get this image not only of what Adam was made out of, but how he was formed. That he took dirt and molded it together. This brought, as I was reading, this brought to my mind the verse in Isaiah 64:8 says, "O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our Potter. We are all the work of your hand." This is so true. And in a world that's forgotten creation, we need to remember that day by day, we are the work of God's hand. Paul later Paul later references this in Romans 9, where it talks about, Lord, you are the potter, and we are the clay, and you make with us whatever you want to make with us. Remembering creation puts God at his proper place. It's remembering that we are just that, a creation, not the creator. So this life breathed into us is actually our very soul. It's what animates us. It's what brought us to life. And so when we think about it, death, when physical death, when somebody passes away, what death is a separation. It's a separation of your body and your soul. Your body stays here and corrupts. Your soul leaves your body. This is significant because in creation, your body and your soul was never meant to be separated. It was never meant to be ripped from each other. Your body and soul was one, was part of each other. That's what constitutes a human. You have your soul and your body, your spirit and your flesh. And so what death is a breaking apart of exactly what makes us alive and what makes us human. So death is a separation, just like, and we're going to get to the fall, just like in the sin in the garden was a separation from man and God. The spiritual death, where there developed a problem between man and God. Where Adam and Eve lived in fellowship with God in the garden, once they sinned, they were separated from God and cast from the garden. In the same way, that spiritual death translates to physical death, and that your spirit and that your soul and your body are ripped from one another at your death. Something that was designed to never be separated does. They leave one another at death. Another amazing statement in what we learn from creation is that God, at the end of the week, stepped back, looked at all he created, and said, "This is good. This is good." Now let's put ourselves from God's vantage point today. And maybe view the earth like we view it in a space shuttle or on a satellite orbiting the earth. View yourself from that perspective. Look at the earth. We can't come to that same conclusion that God did. We can't look and say, "This is good." And it might look good from that far up. You might not be able to see any problems with the earth. But as you zoom in, the picture of earth becomes to get more and more ugly. As you zoom in and see how we are living today, we can't come to the judgment that this is good. Obviously, we know that this creation, this earth, humanity has been corrupted. And so what we find in original creation was somehow lost, was somehow broken. So everything that we just discussed, the significance of us being made in the likeness of God, and the fact that God breathed his very soul into us, all the benefits of the Garden of Eden and what was established as good that God said was good was broken. So what we have in original creation is now a broken creation. Turn with me to chapter 3 in Genesis, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to taste, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So this is the narrative of the fall. Everything that we see good in creation unravels at the biting of a fruit. And that sounds silly to anybody who doesn't know the scriptures. How could someone mess up the whole world by eating a piece of fruit? And I say, you do not know the God who created that fruit. You do not know the God who has said, "You shall not eat of this tree." If you knew that God, you would wonder why this world is even still here, because somebody took a bite of that fruit. So you better view God correctly in this as we try to understand the unraveling of the original creation, how it was broken. So look, notice here, this was the crux. This was the turning point in Eve's mind when Satan said this. And this is the same lie that is getting us today. This is the same sin that humanity is inclined to. Get this. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." If I was a medical doctor making a diagnosis of humanity, I would say, "This is your cancer. You want to be like God. You want to be someone you were never created to be. You have no ability to be like God." This is the sin of humanity. Let's move on and read verse 15. Verse 15 in Genesis has become one of my favorite verses. The Bible came to life for me when I found this verse. "I will put enmity," this is God's judging of Satan. This is so God's, Adam and Eve ran from God after eating the fruit. God approaches them, and this, God's laying out, God's handing out his punishment. He's handing out his condemnation on Satan, and then Eve, and then Adam. These words are God's words to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse, the Bible came to alive with me when I realized what this was saying. First off, let me point out, what is he talking about when "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring"? We're going to see the rest of the Bible is somewhat of a story between the conflict of Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring. So this isn't talking about Satan's physical children. Satan doesn't have those. But look, this tells us what it's talking about in the very next story in Genesis. What happens when Adam and Eve have two kids, Cain and Abel? Cain kills Abel. And in the backdrop of what seems to be a domestic dispute is Satan trying to stomp out the seed of the woman. Cain kills Abel. Cain's ancestor turns out to be one of the most wicked men in the land, leads a people to start building the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel is, we're going to create a tower to the heavens. Basically, we're going to show off our greatness and what we can accomplish as man. Well, God judges the efforts of the Tower of Babel because it was contrary to his will and disperses the people all over the land. Well, humanity did not learn their lesson. And the next thing we know, God can only find one righteous man in the world, and his name is Noah. And he commands Noah to build an ark so that he can send a flood and destroy everything that humanity has corrupted. You see, very quickly in this Bible, we see the story of how man has corrupted original creation. Man, seeking to be in the place of God, has caused nothing but problems for us. It's caused nothing but problems for you when you seek to be in the place of God. So this is consistent all the way to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. I'm going to start in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God, for a lie. Does this sound familiar? And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Does that sound familiar? And I love how Paul puts the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what Paul is diagnosing here, if Paul was a medical doctor, is the same diagnosis that we could say about Adam and Eve in the garden. And so this is a diagnosis of man elevating himself to the place of God. Now, of course, no one can actually do this. No one can become God. And that's the foolishness of what we try to do. We try to make ourselves our own gods. Let's diagnose today's issue, okay? Let's give some modern examples of us making ourselves our own gods. Well, first off, let's talk about evolution. Before we can move any further in making ourselves gods, we've got to take out that we were created by God altogether. So we've got to cut that out. Let's cut out creation so that we can have freedom to make ourselves whoever and whatever we want to be. So you come up with an alternative history. You come up with an alternative narrative. You look for things that would help you to believe there is no God. And you cut them out of creation altogether. And we wonder why we have the problems we have today. We wonder why there are these attacks from the outside coming in. Why there are the arrows coming over the church walls. Well, let's just start with racism. If we are not created, why isn't there one race of humanity that's better than another race of humanity? And in fact, if evolution is true, you should have one race of humanity that is better and greater than another race of humanity. So you want to talk about racism in the world, you've got to talk about God. If you want to talk about eradicating racism in the world, you've got to remember creation and remember that there is one human race created in the image of God. What about marriage? We see a picture of Adam and Eve. We see the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's the first marriage. God created Eve for Adam and put them together. The Bible says that this is why man should leave his father and mother and go to his wife, and that they will be one flesh. You see, if you take away creation and you take away how man and woman was created for one another, then of course, if you break that, of course, we're going to start having marital issues. We don't even need to talk about the divorce rate just in America today. But let's not just pick on the out there divorce rate. This broken creation, us making ourselves God, is why we have our own marital issues and our own marriages. You know, this is the root of marital conflict. It's selfishness. It's being the God of your own home. Let's not just talk about marriages. Let's just talk about general relationships with one another. If you forget original creation, then relationships only exist to benefit you. And this is what sociologists will tell you, that societies exist and flourish when everybody's doing what would ultimately be best for themselves. So they're only generous because eventually that's going to benefit them somehow. That it doesn't benefit you in society if you're a jerk and you steal from people and you just do whatever is going to please you and live a selfish life. I don't buy that, because it seems if you look at the human condition, everybody is living that way, and we have immense problems in society. So if we were all about to go have lunch in the Garden of Eden, I might believe that. But the fact is, we're not. The fact is that actually this hour on this Sunday morning is probably going to be the most pleasant time of your week, because we're not here for our own ambitions and agendas, but we're here for something greater than ourselves. And so I'd buy that if we were living in a utopian society, but we're not. There's too many issues to count. And of course, there's the whole issue of gender right now. Let's make our own gender. Well, if we believe in original creation, if we haven't forgotten that we have been created by God, we don't have the permit, we don't have the license or ability to recreate something that has already been created. Let's talk about success. Our purpose in this world is to get rich. Is our purpose really in this world to live the best life that we can and enjoy all the luxuries that we can possibly enjoy? Is that really what success is? Is that really the recipe for a good life? If you forget creation, if you forget that we've been made with the thumbprint and very breath of God, then you might come to that conclusion. But if you remember that you have been created by an almighty God who has a pleasure and who has a will and who has a desire and has made you for a relationship with him, then you wouldn't come to the conclusion that life is about material pleasure and life is about self-fulfillment until you die. You would know that there is a greater life to come. And we wonder why people are so selfish, because we've lost sight of who are we? Who created us? This is what results in forgetting creation. This is why we have to be a witness for what God has done. This is what's missing from today. Let me read this. It says Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is what's missing from today. What are we that God would even think about us? Who are you that somebody to even cross the mind of God for a millisecond? You haven't done anything great. You haven't done anything worthwhile to catch God's attention. He's not looking every day to find out what you're going to do next. This is a ridiculous notion. People are in the world living their lives like they're the only person to ever exist. Like they're the own God of their lives. Who are we that God would even be mindful of us? Yet, he has made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he has crowned us with glory and honor. This is what's missing from today. And I want to conclude with this. We have a hope for a new creation. We have a hope for a new creation that is made perfect and will be secure for all eternity. It's a creation that we cannot mess up. It's a creation that we can eat the fruit of the garden once again, that we can live in paradise once again, that we can live with God in relationship once again. This is a new creation that we should hope for. So we have a hope for this new creation, and this is why we have a hope, is because God has given us the gospel. He's given us his only son, And this psalm, when it says we have been crowned, he has crowned us with heaven, with glory and with honor. That glory and honor comes only in the righteousness of Christ. We don't have glory and honor because God got tired of being mad at us. We have glory and honor because in light of his justice, he provided a mercy. He provided mercy through Jesus Christ, his Son. You see, we only have hope in this uncorruptible new creation because of what Christ has done in the gospel. Let me tell you what that is. Christ came being fully God, fully man, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross, took on our sin. The Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin so that he could die, bury that sin with him, raise on the third day with no sin. And he became our sin so that we could become his righteousness. He takes our sin, we get his righteousness. If you want to have hope in the new creation, you have to repent and believe in this Jesus right here. Because let me tell you, it's through the power of the gospel unto salvation by which every tribe, nation, and tongue will repent, believe, and proclaim his glory. What was designed in the original creation, that Adam and Eve would be fruitful and multiply over all the earth, that there would be image bearers over the whole globe reflecting the glory of God, will come into existence in this new creation. That there would be people giving glory and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah in every tribe and nation and tongue covering all the earth. You see, the fall wasn't a flaw in God's plan. We find the fulfillment of God's plan in the gospel, that God would be glorified amongst all the earth. We have a wonderful new creation to hope in. And even now, we can see through the gospel, we can see the good in the midst of the evil. We don't have to become depressed with the wickedness of this world because we get to think about what we're doing right now. We get to think about the wonderful people of God who he's redeemed for his namesake and kept. And we get to show up every Sunday and take part in a glorification of our God every week. If you're depressed by the attacks of the world this week and you want to be paranoid about everything that's going on around us, think of this morning and have a hope in a new creation where a better version of this will be our eternal life. And we get to worship a God not separated by him through the physical world, but that we'll be with him. We'll be with him in heaven. He is with us now, but imagine what that fellowship is going to be like when in the new heavens and the new earth. So have hope in a new creation. Why can we have hope? Because this gospel is true. And God is God, regardless if the world believes it or not. Jesus is Lord, even if people don't admit it. And so our basis of our hope for this new creation isn't on the basis that the world would accept Jesus Christ and accept our message, but that Jesus is Lord regardless of what's going on. That Jesus is Lord in our own life, regardless if I wake up tomorrow with a lack of faith. That is a Jesus Christ that has secured our salvation and is the security of our hope in this new creation. The book of Revelation is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And no, I don't understand it all. But I see a glorious Jesus coming to finish and bring to conclusion what he has been working at for eternity. This is the Jesus Christ we can have great hope in, delivering a new creation. So in conclusion, I want to put us at a vantage point again. We are a witness to a confused world about creation. However, if we remember creation, instead of looking down from our space shuttle in the sky, looking down on the world and analyzing it and trying to figure out and diagnose and be consumed with the state of the world, if we remember creation, rather than looking down from our vantage point on the earth, rather, we look up and say, Lord, you are good. No matter what's happening here, we look up and say, God, you are good. And that this is why remembering creation in a world that's forgotten it is so important. Because if we forget creation, we forget God. Let's pray.